working on a series on riddles in the mirror. Let's begin with a little bit of discussion. How about a few samples from you of something about which you might say, I know it in my bones?
Maybe that God exists. I know that in my bones. Maybe that the Democrats are right. Maybe that a good education is everything. Maybe it's encapsulated or enshrined for you, captured somehow by a proverb. You subscribe to the proverb because it's something you just kind of know deep inside is right. That early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise.
So some things that you say kind of I know it in my bones. So some samples.
God is in control. Okay, good.
And life is not pointless.
Life is not pointless. Okay, good.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child.
In some of us adults.
In the childlike. Okay. Anybody else? Bill?
The way that seems right to a man, but the end there is death.
Okay, a way that seems right, but the end of it is death. Anything else? Just I know if I quit, you can say I know. I just know it in my bones that it's so.
I can trust God.
That you can trust God. Okay. Anybody else?
In the kingdom we're waiting for, it's full of everlasting joy.
Kingdom that we're waiting for is full of joy.
Death and taxes happen to us all.
Death and taxes happen to us all. And even if you get out of the taxes, you don't get out of the other one. Right? So that stuff that you know in your bones, how did you come to know it?
Experience.
Okay, experience. A bunch of experiences all wrapped together kind of come to form a conclusion or a conviction, something like that. Okay? Anybody else? How do you come to know that stuff? You say, Does it often happen over coffee where somebody with a brilliant argument convinces you of a position you didn't have before and now kind of like, I think that's right? And, I mean, that's not the same as I know it in my bones, right? So, I'm experiencing. Anybody else? How do you come to know things in your bones?
Some of it is stuff I've heard over and over again as a child growing up, right or wrong.
Okay, so by long acquaintance with it, perhaps repeated over and over again in childhood. Again, for a second, whether it's right or wrong, kind of like just by, brainwashing you or, something like that. Okay, Bill?
I guess in the case of the proverb, I say that I found out that by the people doing things and finding out truly who they're. Things that seemed wise when I was young.
Okay, so is that like an experience, or you get experienced by mistakes? Okay. So how do things that you know in your bones affect your life? Those proverbial types of things, those just deep-held convictions, maybe the things that got drummed into you or that you've learned by experience, perhaps experienced by former stumblings and come to see something. How do those things come to affect your, your day-to-day existence? Do you give up every morning and recite them, the proverbs that you hold dear to your heart, to remember them? How do they come to affect you?
Probably some of them you don't know until after the fact. It's kind of like an innate thing that's in you, so you think later, why did I do this? It's almost like a subconscious or innate type of thing. Hopefully you're driven by God and the Holy Spirit to do things and realize that you're shaped by things when you look at it in retrospect.
Oh, okay, so sometimes you can only see what was affecting you by looking back.
Right.
Okay. Maybe you see you've made decisions or choices or walked certain routes because of things that you held to be true, but it's not until you look back that you're kind of like, some of what you're holding to be true is evident, something like that. Okay? Anybody else, Joy?
Well, the good ones can kind of be free, you know, kind of need them, but the bad ones, they can kind of run after you, make you feel guilty, kind of, you know.
Okay.
They can just kind of hit you in the face, make it harder.
Okay, that's good. Bill?
I think he can also learn valuable lessons from all of that. I think if he's so kind of a whole caution, maybe too cautious, but when he's, there's the slice where he runs down the line, you seem a little less eager to go that way. Like you want to test things out.
Okay, so fool me once, you know, shame on me, but fool me twice, kind of like shame on you, so you'll get taken in quite as quickly about, you know, some newfangled thing or new idea, kind of like been there before, okay? So maybe some, you know, wisdom expressed in caution or reticence about, you know, something new in its claims or something like that, okay? Good. Mark?
I was thinking, just along the lines of what Bill was saying, it's new and improved, beware.
Okay, so sometimes perhaps that stuff that you now know, you know, makes you take with a grain of salt or, you know, some hesitancy kind of like claims at face value or something like that. Okay.
It makes me more likely, for better or worse, to give advice to, say, nieces or nephews who are now teenagers or in their early 20s, even if I don't see them doing something that I think is wrong. It makes me likely to say, you should do this because I've learned or I've experienced that this works or this doesn't work.
Okay, so you're more likely to give advice having learned? Okay.
I don't know that they're more likely to take it.
Okay. Okay, so able to, you know, give some counsel to others. Like, trust me, I know, or something like that. There's an appeal to, you know, experience or, you know, hard-gained wisdom or something. So we're looking at riddles in the mirror. Just the last couple of times, we've considered a couple of the really big things that generate poetry and songs in the scripture. The biggest one, of course, is the wonder of God, of who he is, and just as the creator, the almighty, the redeemer, the omniscient one. So just who God is and what he does generates songs and wonder. And then last week, we talked about something on the human side, the trouble and sorrow that humans encounter during their earthly lives. In trouble and sorrow, perhaps known especially by those who are righteous. You know, righteousness is not a means by which to, you know, eat or, you know, minimize kind of affliction or the trouble and the sorrow. And so we ask kind of like, why is it or how is it that trouble warrants a song, warrants poetry? Why not just acknowledge it in kind of the crass, blunt, vulgar statement that just recognizes that it's an ugly mess? So why not use ugly language to describe the ugly mess? You know, why not use messy language to describe the mess? So why does it warrant a song? Sometimes a carefully crafted song where you search for, you know, the illusion, the illustration and the illusion and the reference that captures the sorrow or the nature of the trouble. So we looked at some of the things that perhaps hint at why trouble and sorrow, though very troubling and very sorrowful, shouldn't be an ugly mess and does indeed warrant, you know, a song. Some wonder there, some riddle in the mirror. So we looked a little bit at that. Today, just a little bit of interlude before we consider another wonder, which we will do. But just an interlude on kind of like, so why are we talking about this again? You know, why do this series? To remind us of what we're trying to do, remember this text from Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them? So what we're trying to do in the series is we're just trying to stand and consider some of the wonders of God. Some of the wonders that we've considered so far. We've considered some stuff about the wonders of the human person and of the earthly course of life. There is the golden bowl. There's the silver cord. There's the pitcher by the well and the wheel at the cistern. Those themselves are wonders. Something about the human person and human life captured by those. But then the golden bowl gets crushed. Silver cord gets broken. The wheel at the cistern is shattered. And the pitcher by the well gets broken. So those things too happen. So some things that refer just to earthly people in earthly life. We talked a little bit about those. And then we considered some of the wonderful ways. You know, things that are too wonderful for us. The way of the eagle in the sky. The serpent on the rock. The ship on the sea. The man with the maid. And we asked, should we think only of those things themselves? They're certainly wonderful in and of themselves. The eagle in the sky, the ship on the sea, the serpent on the rock, the man with the maid. Or, you know, is the intention, even in calling attention to those wonders, to point us towards even more wonderful things, greater things, moving in the spirit, you know, being a spiritual person who then understands the breath of God, the wind of God, you know, evil design and evil working. How does that serve the purpose of God? How does he work those things for good? You know, how do you make your way through a chaotic, in a hostile world? And you be like the ship on the sea. You know, what about being joined to Christ? Becoming one with him. The church being a bride. So maybe even greater wonders are hinted at in those wonderful, you know, natural things. So we talked a little bit about those things. We talked about the reality of God and God, especially when he does God-like things. Where he outdoes us all, and he's beyond us all, and who he is and what he does. And we talked about trouble and sorrow, the trials, the stresses, the distresses, the tumults, the persecutions, the hardships, the afflictions, the misunderstandings, the reproaches, the attacks that can, you know, be encountered not only by the humans, but by the righteous. So those are some of the wonders so far that we can considered. We want to stand and consider those things. But just a little interlude today of why is it good to stand and consider such things? What's supposed to be the outcome after you've stood and considered them? Now, after we stand and consider the outcome, is the outcome supposed, consider the wonders, is the outcome supposed to be we figured them out. Now we know how God establishes them. We didn't know, but we stood there for a while and we considered it and, you know, we figured them out. This is how God establishes the, you know, the wonders. Is that the goal? We get it in the sense of, you know, we've solved it. Probably the answer to that is no, we're not going to figure them all out. So then is the outcome supposed to be, well, we've been there, done that. You know, we were supposed to do it, so we did it. Check that off the list, you know, to-do list. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Check, we did that. Did a whole series on it. Okay, what's next? So we just, you know, check it off the to-do list. We didn't figure them out. You know, nothing really came of it, but we did it. Is that the purpose? So any thoughts from you? Kind of like, why stand and consider the wonders of God? What's supposed to be the outcome after you've done that? Any thoughts?
I think one outcome is hope. Because I think if you can see what's in the mirror darkly, or you can see that there's a riddle, then you can have hope that the real is going to be better than the imagined. It also, okay, like, you know, if you see the shadow of something, you know that the thing is actually there. So if you can see a shadow of joy in heaven later, you know there's going to be joy there, and that gives you hope here.
Okay. So hope. You know, sometimes just a glimpse, even if it's a dark glimpse, even if it's in the mirror, kind of like it's there. I saw enough to know something of its greatness. I hope for it. Okay, it's good. Bill?
Thinking about alcoholics and anonymous, whether you agree with everything they do or not. I mean, still, when the people get in there, they are without that hope. And a lot of them are pretty much at the point of death. And people who actually get out of that alcoholism are told they have to consider something higher than they are, not that it's Jesus Christ, they have, you know, some higher power. The fact is, without God, life is pointless. And even if we don't, obviously we can't figure out God, because God is God. Just with God there in our lives do have meaning. And we don't have to be there in the bottom of the barrel, you know, looking up all the time.
You know, some hints at, you know, the purpose and, you know, the design reason for things, even though you haven't completely solved it or figured it out, you get, you know, some sense of that. Okay, it's good. Anybody else want to weigh in? Jim?
Let you know it's not about you and why not worshiping God.
Oh, okay, so, you know, let you know, it's you stand there and consider the wonders and you walk away kind of like, you know, it's not about you. But yeah, it's good. Diana? Conviction about is, you know, both reality of things as well as some understanding of what they are, and can at times kind of like, can you meet somebody who's never, you know, encountered those things and kind of go, oh, you don't know that, but everybody knew that type of thing. So that's a good comment. Joy?
Something I've just said.
C.S. Lewis is big on that type of, you know, surprised by joy. That's exactly what he means by joy. It's that kind of thing that makes you seek it, but then also then gets touched and pierced, partly fulfilled but not completely satisfied. You know, what is this thing that you're being surprised by that if you try to pin it down, it eludes you, but you know, still becomes kind of a secret in your heart. So, yeah, well said. I think one of... some of the things you said that allude to it, standing and considering the wonders of God often gives to one whatever constitute their larger picture. It causes you to know things in your bones, to pick up on why I asked the first question. You know, that sometimes standing and consider the wonders of God defines, fills in your paradigm, to use the jargon. So that when you stood there and considered the wonders, it touches not only what the answers are for you, but even what the questions and the issues are, what's important. I tend to think, though they're often difficult to describe, that your large picture, you know, what's your larger picture? What's your big picture? What are those things that you kind of like know them in your bones? So much so that you might say, like, don't die. I thought everybody knew that. That those things are important and they're influential. It becomes the air that you breathe, the water that you swim in, so you don't often notice it because you're just swimming in the water and breathing that air. But the water that we swim in, the air that we breathe is influential and is important. And I think those things can be touched and influenced and determined by standing and considering the wonders of God. That by standing and considering the wonders of God, that's a means not to be saturated simply by the Southern California perspective. So you stand and consider the wonders of God, you breathe different air than Hollywood breathes. And so you start to think and see and expect and respond and understand things differently than, you know, than if you just simply breathe the air of Hollywood and consider the wonders of Hollywood, if there are any.
So there's something here that's like an important kind of facet of the renewal of our mind. So here, just to share kind of real simple, a couple of thoughts about standing and considering the wonders of God. What's supposed to be the outcome? And actually, we could do more lessons on some of the things that you said as far as kind of the things of longing, the things of hope, you know, hints of things to come. But here's a couple of companion thoughts to those. I think standing and considering the wonders of God helps with the do you not know issues. Don't you know? And here, I can show you a few examples in the scripture. Of course, one of the greatest ones. When Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Don't you know in your bones? And then everything that comes after this, kind of like, you should know these things. Not that you fully comprehend them, not that you've solved the puzzles, but, he's the everlasting God. He doesn't grow weary or tired. Inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. He regards the nations as a drop in the bucket count. Don't you know? If you've ever stood and considered the wonders of God, kind of like, you would know these things. Solzhenitsyn, in his famous Harvard address, if you know about that, one of the things he says in that address is, men have forgotten God. And God is something that ought not to be forgotten, because he tends to take up a lot of space and kind of tends to be very determinative of what actually is going to happen to all of creation. So to forget him is kind of like dumb, right? But part of why Solzhenitsyn says that is not because he's seeing billboards along a freeway that says kind of like, I can't remember God, I forgot. He just sees like a whole way of life, in a whole perspective, in whole ways of approaching, from how we do work to how we do relationships to, what we think life is about. I'm like, if you hadn't forgotten God, you wouldn't be saying those things or doing those things. So standing and considering the wonders can, some things that you ought to know, starting with God, but other things as well. Here's a few more examples. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't you know? If you consider some of the wonder of being united with Christ in baptism, kind of like, it's what it means. What were you thinking? Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? All of these things are like the scripture's version of duh. Do you not know, like duh? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Some of the primary reasoning for how we should make use of our bodies and conduct ourselves kind of like in this earthly tent. Kind of like, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God? If you know that, kind of like what you do with it, how you conduct yourself, will be affected, will be influenced. You'll know some stuff in your bones. You don't do that with the temple of the Holy Spirit. You just don't. Do you not know that saints will judge the world? If the world is to be judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? I really like this one, because there's no verse that says the saints will judge the world. Habakkuk 4, verse 8. Don't you know that verse? Did you memorize it? There's no verse that says that, but somehow Paul takes the whole revelation of God and says, saints are going to judge the world. They're going to judge angels. So he's come to know that, and kind of like, if you're going to do that, he draws some conclusion. You ought to be able to figure out, some temporal, earthly matters, right? I mean, you're going to have to get reviewed Gabriel someday, for heaven's sake. You ought to be able to figure out that argument you had with your friend, right? So it's neat that he draws conclusions, but it's, don't you know if the saints are going to do this? Where did he learn that? Probably stood and considered some of that the kingdom's going to God's people. If it means that, stood there and considered that, wow, we're going to have to judge the whole shooting match someday.
Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We tend to assume, in our day and age, that you can be, that it's good to be friends with everybody, right? Tolerance, it's possible. Just make room. Not everybody has to think and believe just like you. So you can be, you know, friends with everybody on your own ground. And here, just James says, don't you know that you can't be friends with both God and the world? You know, here's just an example of kind of like all these, and I left out a bunch of them. I mean, if you go to your concordance and look up, you know, do you not know, and you can find a lot more of these. But it's kind of like, how do you get that stuff that makes somebody else say to you or to me, kind of like, duh, don't you know he's the everlasting God? No, don't you know this about, you know, your identity with Christ? Don't you know this about the Spirit of God? Don't you know this about what's happening and coming at the end? Don't you know God wins? What does that mean for right now? Don't you know kind of like the world is at odds with God? And you can't be friends of both. What were you thinking? All those types of things. Where did you get that knowledge that makes you say that? Is kind of my point right now. And of course, they're all important topics in and of themselves about what's being talked about. I think standing and considering the wonders of God also helps with the, you know, are you so foolish issues that pop up in the scripture fairly frequently. Here's some examples of those. Job says to her, that's his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. As others have pointed out, Job is himself not foolish in that he doesn't call his wife a fool. He says, you're like a foolish woman. So that itself is wise, but tangent. But he says, kind of like, what you're saying, kind of like you're speaking like foolish people speak. No, and it kind of like it's leading you down the wrong track. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you stood and saw some of the wonders, you wouldn't say that. It's really dumb. Because there is. But like this one, not a favorite with like cross stitchers or anything, but my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. So here the Lord's saying kind of like, they're stupid. They're foolish. And that makes them kind of like shrewd to do evil. But if they weren't foolish, you know, they would be wise and kind of like doing the good things. Well, how do you get to, you know, not be so stupid or so foolish? You know, again, kind of like, you know, just stand there. You know, see some of what, you know, God has done. See some of his wonders. Make you wise. Jesus frequently in conflict with the Jewish leaders, you fools and blind men. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? So he can be in an argument with them and he says, you know, you wouldn't make the mistake you're making, kind of like, you know, you're so stupid. What's more important? Like, think it through. How do you know those kinds of things? Jesus in conversation with the two guys on the road to Emmaus. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. That if they knew what the prophets had said, they weren't so foolish about it. You know, they wouldn't be so confused at the moment about what's going on with, you know, Christ and the resurrection and what's taking place with Jesus. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Paul talking things about resurrection and why does it work the way it does? And he just works this way. Don't be foolish and think otherwise. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, important topics in all of these. But just that, the frequency, and it's huge in Proverbs. Proverbs says lots of stuff about how it is with the fool and what marks foolishness. But how do you get not to be a fool? And there's perhaps other ways, but one of them is perhaps standing and considering the wonders of God. Anybody who stood there like Job, You know, not that he gave a lot of great answers to all God's questions and comments out of the whirlwind, but if you just stood there, okay, I know a lot more now than I did before. He realizes things that he himself said have been foolish. Spoke of things I didn't understand. So standing and considering the wonders of God, I think it helps us form and helps us fashion a big picture. Arms us against being clueless, ignorant, foolish, stupid. So then if somebody says, kind of like, is God just man said in a loud voice? That's what Karl Barth characterized all of German liberalism, which dominated the theological spectrum for a while. He said, it's just saying man, God is just saying man in a loud voice. He says, well, that's not what you mean by God. You know, are humans simply sophisticated monkeys? If you stood there and considered some of God and the Creator and His creating humans in His image, kind of like when you hear that argument that, you know, humans are just evolved monkeys, you go, that would be cool. Don't you know how stupid can you be? Are we captains of our own souls? Stood there and considered the wonders. You know it's not about us. I don't think we're captains, you know, of our own ships. So how do you get a big picture? I was tempted to tamper a little bit more than I'm doing right now about perhaps perspectives that we can carry and perspectives that we can have that probably are modified, if not shattered, by standing in places and considering wonders. Places where we've adopted the world's perspective, and if you stood there in the presence of God, you would go, you know, that world perspective is not quite as weighty or significant or as accurate as I was once thinking. But when we are ignorant, when we don't know, when we're foolish, when our big picture is screwed up in some way, so when the stuff that, you know, we think that we know is false or inaccurate, that's very difficult to address. Here's a neat proverb. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have to, you know, deal with a fool in the midst of his folly, but it's certainly true, kind of like, give me the bear robbed of her cubs. Because to convince somebody, you know, whose big picture is all twisted and warped and screwed up, and the things that they feel in their bones, the things that the filter through which everything comes, you know, as far as how they see things, I mean, to meet a fool in his folly, it's a very, very difficult situation. Yeah, I'd rather be between the mom and the mama bear and her cubs, even though that's probably not the best place to be. It beats that other one, you know, talking to that fool. So standing and considering the wonders of God, now, why would you do that? What's the hoped-for outcome? I don't think it's ever going to figure out how God has established all those things. But just knowing that they're there makes us know things, makes us understand things, gives us a big picture, makes us know things in our bone. I don't know how is the right way to say it. Those are really important things. Let me give one tampering example, okay? We have pretty much learned, most of us feel kind of like it's obvious or certain that when you give leadership to something, when you're kind of at the top of the org chart, when you have the important position, when you have the high paid position, what you do is you manage things. Because if I told you so-and-so is a high-paid place, you know, has a high-paying job or something, the thing that we would all immediately think, and we would probably be right, is they manage stuff. They manage people, they manage projects, they do stuff. So we've come to understand that kind of like the most important things to be done, you know, the most the highest things to be done, the you know the most the highest requirements of leadership is to manage stuff, you know, manage people, manage projects. But let me ask you, like, where did we get that perspective? And the answer to that is, Kathy's right. We got that from the world. And I'm like, go through the scripture. Is the highest thing, the most important place, the most necessary things to manage stuff. Here I'm not taking the task publicly, but we struggle with that here at SMCC, like as an elder board. You know, we'd say, oh, the elders are supposed to be kind of like lead position in the church, kind of like we think that's what the Bible says. So then what should the elders do? Well, the people, they manage stuff. So let's manage stuff. Let's be decision makers. Let's, what projects need to have oversight for them. So the water that we swim in is this managerial perspective, that's what's important. That's our big picture. That's what needs to be done. But I would submit to you, kind of like, we didn't get that from the scriptures. And perhaps if you stood there and considered some of the wonders of God, you go, you know, I don't know if that management thing is all that it's cracked up to be. I don't know if that's how it works. And pretty soon you find yourself saying, don't you know? How can you be, you fools? So there's perhaps a place closer to home for us where standing and considering changes your big picture, starts influencing kind of like how you see situations and you know, how you perceive things and how you respond. So I could actually kind of like generate more from my own perspective, but I would encourage you to think about those things. But most important for us is for us individually together to touch those things of God, see them in the mirror but dimly, because those are the things that will purify us and change us and modify our big picture. You'll just find yourself thinking differently, responding differently, a renewed mind type of thing. Anybody want the last word? So that's just an interlude. We'll go back to considering some things, but you know, there's one of the reasons that we're doing it. So let's close in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would continue to give us glimpses in the mirror, glimpses of one of the great wonders of yourself, of your ways, your purposes, the things that you've done, the people that you've created. Father, the outcomes, the results that it would come from. Father, having stood in a place and glimpsed but dimly those wonders and considered your works. Father, we pray that it would keep us from being foolish, keep us from being ignorant, cause us to know, Father, deep inside, in our bones, things that are true about you, about your purposes, about your ways. Father, we don't know how you established them all. We know that your wisdom is beyond us and your ways unsearchable to us. May it form in us, Father, an understanding, a perspective that becomes the air that we breathe and the water we swim. Father, help us to encourage each other in these things. Help us stand together and consider the wonders we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So greet one another.